right. Okie dokie. So great to see you tonight. So great to be with you. And so what a blessing to be here with you guys. Excited about getting in the Word tonight with you. And so if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Jeremiah chapter 2. If you remember, we only did chapter 1. As I've been in and out a lot recently, I apologize for that. It's the way it fell this year. But now we get back into Jeremiah. So let's pray while you guys are finding your way there to Jeremiah chapter 2. And so, Father, we thank you, Lord, for tonight. Lord, we thank you for what you showed us in chapter 1, the call of Jeremiah. And now, Lord, as we really begin into the prophecies of Jeremiah, God, we pray you would prophesy to us. Lord, your word is the same yesterday, today, and forever, even as you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we pray, God, that you would now take that eternal spirit, your eternal word, and you would speak to our hearts where we are tonight. Lord, we're excited to hear what you have to say to us. We invite you, Lord, to move in any way you want to move. And we thank you that you are our teacher by your spirit. And we're going to give you full reign tonight, Lord. We thank you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the book of Jeremiah, quick recap, because it has been a couple of weeks since we've been in Jeremiah due to the way things have fallen. And remember, Jeremiah was basically called, if you weren't here for that first time or whatever, Jeremiah was called he was residing over the death of a nation. Think about that. What if your call was to oversee the death of a nation? Sadly, it seems as though we are in the same type of mode right now in our nation. That doesn't mean that God can't send revival to the church and that God won't do a restorative work in America. God still can. And I'm praying for that. And you guys need to be praying for that. But when I read Jeremiah and some of the prophets and I think about what they were doing, I look around our nation, it's not that different today. There comes a point where God shows grace upon grace upon grace, but finally God says, that's it. I'm done. And it's not because God runs out of his love or grace. It's because the heart of man, once it goes so hard in a certain direction, you can't turn it back. It's done. And Jeremiah now, which is my fear for our nation in many ways, quite honestly, but Jeremiah now is called at a time where the nation, their heart is hardened. Pretty much their fate is sealed. And God is using Jeremiah's ministry to let them know that. Now, this shows the grace of God, because if God already knew they were done, why would he even give them a prophet? God knew they wouldn't turn, but God still gave them a witness and someone to tell them for another 40-some years before they were taken captive into Babylon, when Jeremiah started his prophecy probably somewhere in his later teens. And yet God gave them a witness. God gave them a testimony. And God gives everyone an opportunity, even those that have so hardened their heart, God will give them that the word of God so they have no excuse when they stand before him, but that if they do turn, they can come back to the Lord and repent. And so God gave this to Jeremiah, but try to imagine this is your call. And God says to you, you know, I've called you to go to them. They're not going to repent. I want you to go and share the word of God, tell them on a regular basis, and they're going to, you know, the nation's fate is sealed, but that's your call. How would you like that to be your call? Think about it. Not very glamorous, is it? I'm a prophet of God, but you're like the only one, you know, that's going to serve God almost that entire time. Now, there were others. Again, we know that Baruch, his sidekick, as well as King Josiah. This is going to be in the days of Josiah when Josiah comes along. And this is interesting to note, because Josiah was a king that came in and by force made them be righteous. Now, something about that's appealing to me. I would love to see somebody come in and force America to be righteous. And I think there's nothing wrong in that desire, because we want to see righteousness carried out. But here's the problem. That only lasts as long as people are forced to do it. If it's not in their heart, what happens? It goes right back to where it was when the person forcing them to do what's right is gone. So Josiah forces them to do what's right. The nation follows God outwardly because he's the king. They kind of have to tear down all the false places of worship. They kind of have to go to temple. They kind of have to restore it because the king said so. You have to do it, and long live the king, or, you know, off with your head or type thing. Of course, that wasn't really the personality of Josiah, but you get my point. You did what the king said. And so while it's great to see a leader enact righteousness, and I'm for that always, if the heart of the people doesn't turn and doesn't change, it does the nation no good in the long run. And so we see all these years of Josiah, and there'll be other kings coming along, where Josiah has brought in righteous morality by force because, you know, his party won. We put it in that vernacular today. But the problem is, for those who still have their heart in the wrong place, it changed nothing for them eternally. It changed nothing in their viewpoint. It changed nothing in their heart. The nation continued on to have an evil heart before God, although they were doing outwardly the right things. Now, that's a good thing. I'd rather have outwardly the right things done, rather if I had the choice of that, or just open wickedness. But remember, God's long-term goal is that everyone be saved. And so Jeremiah's got the duty of telling them, basically, if you don't repent, God's going to judge us. And it's not just a temporary judgment. It's going to be an eternal judgment for many who don't come to the truth. And so we see this very, very hard call of the prophet of Jeremiah. He was called the weeping prophet. And again, when you understand what was happening, imagine if God called you and he only opened your eyes to see what was about to happen to America. You're the only one that knew. The Holy Spirit had not yet been given. See, now the Holy Spirit's been given. So God works in his church as a whole to give us ideas of what's coming for our nation if we don't repent. He didn't always give us all the details, but we can see where we're going. We see that our nation is headed for judgment. And that's just the truth. I'm going to say it. We're headed for judgment if we don't repent. And this is not, I'm not the typical hellfire, damnation pastor, whatever. But the reality is God at some point has to judge us. If we don't repent, he has to. There has to be righteousness. So imagine that God showed only you what was going to happen and nobody would listen. He's a weeping prophet. He wept. He's like, can't you see you're about to be destroyed? Can't you see your kids are about to be destroyed? Can't you see that your soul's going to be lost eternally if you don't repent? It's like, get out of our face. We don't want to hear it, Mr. Bible Thumper, right? And he weeps. And this heart of Jeremiah, it's a beautiful heart. And remember, God called him. He's very young. You guys remember that. He said, before you were even born, I knew you. I called you. I ordained you. He said, now, go and tell what I want you to say, but they're not going to listen to you. But don't be afraid of their faces, because they're going to look at you really mad. They're going to look at you really mean. But here's what I want. I want you to be faithful to me and not worry about what people think. That's a work of the Holy Spirit, because it's hard for us. We like people to like us. And the only way we're ever going to be used fully by God, we talked about the last time we started Jeremiah, is where we get beyond that and say, okay, Lord, certainly we don't want to be mean and rude and all that. We want to be kind to people and be loving above all. But we have to love God more. And if God says, say something hard, just do it the right way, then we have to do what? Say something hard. There's a real fear in pastors today, especially if your church begins to grow any. What if I say the wrong thing? If I say what God has told me to say and people leave, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I don't praise the Lord that people left. I praise the Lord that I said what God wanted me to say and God is going to do with that what he wanted to do. Now, you can be hard and mean and say ugly things you don't need to say and say it the wrong way. Pastor Chuck used to teach us, if you beat the sheep, they're going to be wheat. Weak, not wheat. Weak. Just turn into a pile of wheat. It's amazing. If you beat them, then they get weak. He said, but if you feed them, just feed them, the word of God, seeds of the word, they get strong. And also it's true that if you want to see light come into your community, you typically don't run light or you don't run evil out by beating the darkness. You turn the light on. And when the light's on, darkness flees. Now, again, people have to respond to what they see and do that and all. But there are principles here that it's not a matter of beating people or coercing, trying to coerce them or tear them down. But at the same time, you've got to speak sometimes very hard truths. And some of the hard truths are, we get to God's word and God says, hey, these things you need to repent. You need to turn from this. You need to do that. And whatever God puts in our heart, we have to be able to share, whether it's one-on-one counseling or whether it's from the pulpit or whatever the case might be. And then we leave the results up to God. But Jeremiah had an entire nation. See, I have a friendly audience. We love each other. Some of us know each other more than others. Some of you may be offended by something I say and one day leave and, man, I can't believe that pastor said that or whatever. Sometimes I probably will say something wrong. Sometimes it'll be I say the right thing and it just offends and somebody leaves or whatever. But the truth of the matter is the Bible says that if you love, you'll speak the truth, right? The Bible says that the kisses of an enemy are deceptive, but the wounds of a friend are faithful. Faithful, we need some faithful wounds in the church today. And we need some faithful wounds in the nation today to say we are in sin. And we've got to come out and say it. What we're doing to our kids, we're teaching them wrong things. It's sinful, whether it's a drag show or whatever, we have to say, look, this is sinful before God. This is perverting the next generation. It's perverting our children. We need to repent. Now, when you say that, there'll be some in the church that get offended because, well, I'm not sure, you know, whatever. Maybe they don't even know God. Maybe they're not where they need to be in their walk. They don't recognize it. Maybe they got so absorbed in the culture they're going along with it. They want people to like them. They don't want to be the one that everybody looks at. You're causing trouble or whatever, right? But if you can't speak the truth straight up, you're not being faithful, but it's how you say it. We love them, but what they're doing is sinful before God. And it's perverting the next generation. These are the kind of things that God's going to be raising pastors up in America to be saying from the pulpits, and those that are faithful will be saying it, but they'll be saying it in love because it's got to be heard. Jeremiah was that man. He said, Jeremiah, you're going to go and you're going to tell them this is wrong. You're going to tell them the things they're doing are sinful. They're going to hate you. They're going to get mad. You're going to get bad press, bad letters. Your own family's going to reject you. Everybody's going to turn, but I want you to be faithful to me. That was his call. So again, I don't want to go any longer in the intro, but the point is that you see that what Jeremiah was facing here. Now, it's hard enough as an adult, and you're doing this as a grown man, but imagine being 17. Paul said to Timothy, don't let anyone despise your youth. Say what I've told you to say. Say what the word of God says. Jeremiah now is given this commission, and now we take him in chapter 2, and God tells him, I'll be with you, I'll protect you and all this. But look at chapter 2, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness. Now look what he's saying. This is the pleading heart of a husband who's losing his wife. He loves her. He says, I remember when we were engaged to be married. You were betrothed. You were mine. You came after me. You desired me. You wanted me, and I wanted you. And not just physically. I'm not talking about in that sense, although that's obviously a part of early marriage and hopefully in later marriage as well. But it's just a heart for each other. I want you. You want me. We love each other. And I know marriages go up and down. They do that. Okay, we could go into a whole, you know, I don't want to get down a rabbit trail on marriage counseling at this point. But what God is saying is, I remember when you loved me. I came to you and I said, be mine. And you said, yes. And you loved me even in the wilderness. I didn't have a good home yet. I didn't make a lot of money. It was just you and I in an apartment with very little, but it was a wilderness time. But you loved me. I came after you, if you want to put this in just an application for today. And he's going to make this appeal to her saying, what did I do wrong? Why did you leave me for someone else? How did I fail you so badly that you just abandoned me? And you're going to see this pleading heart of God. And God is showing this to Jeremiah, and he's putting it in this earthly context so that we can understand the emotions that go with it. He says, in a land that was not sown, that's where we were together. We didn't have everything together. We didn't have all the riches and the house and the retirement and all these things, but you still love me. Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord. He says, you were my first fruits. You were the one that I called first to bring the Messiah. I brought you as the people that bring the Messiah in to bring everyone else into my kingdom. And now you've abandoned me. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me? There's that thing again. What did I do wrong? Well, see, here's the thing that blows my mind. I could look at, you know, Tracy and say, what have I done wrong? And she would have a list that would be right. Now, she wouldn't do that. She wouldn't do that, but she could make a list and be right and say, you're right, I did that wrong, that wrong, that wrong, that wrong. We go to this, yep, guilty, and I've done wrong, okay, as a husband. Who can say that to God? Who can say to God, well, God, here's what you did wrong. You did that. God does nothing wrong. How does a perfect, sinless being do anything wrong? Some of you may be blaming God tonight for something. And here's what I talked about. The true servants of the Lord will tell you the truth. You're wrong. You need to repent. You need to say, God, forgive me. My heart's hard and I'm wrong. You need to say that to God. You need to cry and ask his forgiveness of blaming him. Because God only loves you. God died for you. And most of the time we try to blame God, it's because we've done something. It's amazing to watch people oftentimes, and they'll do all these things. They'll walk away from God. They'll live their life completely for the world. And when their life falls apart, how could God do this to me? God didn't do that to you. You did it. And then you're blaming God. You need to repent. Ask his forgiveness, and he'll forgive you. See, those are some of the hard things maybe some of you tonight need to hear. These are the hard things that Jeremiah was telling the nation. He's saying, God didn't mess up. You can't give him a list of things he's done wrong. God is making the appeal. What? Show me. What have I done wrong? Who will convict me of sin? Jesus said. Who's going to convict me of sin? They could find nothing wrong with him. It's the same voice. This is Jesus speaking here. What injustice have your fathers found in me that they've gone far from me? And I say it's Jesus speaking in the sense that Jesus is the Word. So really all of the Bible is Jesus speaking, if you want to be technical, theological. Even God speaking through man is speaking his word. He says, you've gone far from me. You followed idols and you've become idolaters. Neither did they say, where's the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through the land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed, where no one dwelt. In other words, you're not remembering what I did for you. You're grumbling about me, but you forget I brought you out of Egypt. I saved you. I fed you in the wilderness for 40 years. I gave you water in the wilderness. I loved you. I poured out my spirit to the people. I showed you my glory. I gave you the word of God. He says, I've done all this. I brought you into a bountiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness. That's the land of Israel. But when you entered it, you defiled my land. And you made my heritage, that is my inheritance, an abomination. The priest did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handled the law did not know me. What he's saying is I had a bunch of unsaved pastors behind pulpits. Same thing is true today. The pulpits are full of unsaved pastors today. I used to kind of be cautious in how I would say that. You know, I don't know why. It's the truth. There's a lot of people speaking behind pulpits. That's why I say this. Don't just believe it because I say it. Remember Acts 17:11. What does the Bible say in Acts 17:11? It said, Paul going to the Thessalonians, he said the Bereans were more noble-minded than the Thessalonians because the Thessalonians just believed everything I said. He said, don't just believe everything I say. It says they went home daily to search to see if these things were so. So he says, go make sure that what I'm saying is true. And so the same thing is for me or for anyone else. They had the same problem then we do today. A lot of people that are saying they know God and sharing the word of God don't even know the Lord. It's amazing to me how many churches today are going right along with the culture and all these things that are sinful in our culture, and they're accepting it in the church. Guys, it's sin. God will judge it. And judgment begins at the house of God. And if we don't repent, then God can't pour his spirit out and bring revival to us. But if we repent, God can do that. Then God can spread to the rest of the nation to have us see our nation restored, which we all would love to see happen. But it's not going to happen if we don't say, look, this is wrong, and we've got to speak the truth. God's word says this. This is where it is. And so, you know, again, Jeremiah's heart here, God speaking through him, he's saying, even the priests, they didn't even know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal, or Baal is how they would say it, nature worship, and they walked after things that do no profit. Listen to this. What he's saying is the pastor started preaching more about environmentalism than they did teaching the word of God. Has it changed much? Baal was environmentalism. It was the worship of nature. It was the worship of the oceans, the water, the sky, lightning, thunder, all these things. It tied into nature. Modern day application would be just that. There are churches today that are focusing more on saving the planet than saving souls. God forbid. The planet's going to burn. I promise you. It's going to burn up in a crisper. The Lord's going to destroy it one day. And he's going to make us a new heaven and a new earth. So our focus has to be not on saving the planet. Our focus has to be on saving souls. Let God save the planet. We've got to reach the lost. And he says, these pastors, they're more worried about nature than they are about the word of God. He says, and they walked after things that do not profit. Therefore, I will yet bring charges against you, says the Lord. So God, something like a court of law. I'm going to bring these charges against you. I'm taking you to the court of heaven. And against your children's children, I'll bring charges. For pass beyond the coast of Cyprus and see, send to Kedar and consider diligently and see if there's been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? His point is, look, even other nations that have their false gods, they're faithful to their false gods. I'm the only real God, and you're not faithful to me. Do you see a problem here, Israel? You know, even they don't leave their gods. He said, but you're leaving me, and I'm the only one that's real. He says, my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. And you hear God just going, I just can't believe it. Think about God looking down from heaven going, watching these other people be faithful to all their false gods, and his people turning away from him who he loves them, provides for them, has done everything for them. And he's just up there shaking his head going, I just can't believe it. And notice what it says, be astonished. He starts talking to the heavens. You know, you won't listen to me, but I'll talk to the sky. Be astonished, O heavens. Of course, I'm being facetious. He's speaking, no doubt, to you know, the heavens, the angels, and those that are there. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. Now notice this. He didn't say, not my people. He said, my people. He's saying, you're my people and you're turning away from me. Again, it's like the church going into apostasy, receiving false teachings, which the Bible says in the last days there'll be many false teachings entering the church. And we're seeing it happen. How many are staying true to the Word of God? How many are simply teaching the Bible and all of it, fully, all the way through? He says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, that's number one, the fountain of living waters. I'm living water, and living water is running water. Okay, that's water that's fresh. It's not soiled and dirty and nasty, right? It's running fresh water. Number two, they've hewn cisterns, broken cisterns that can't hold water. Look at this. There's two faults here with the cistern. Number one, even if you had a good cistern, the water's not going to be as fresh as living water. It's water that just, the rain comes in, it's gathered underground. They have these, they would carve them out in stone. You can see them still today in Israel. There's a huge one there in the garden where the Lord was buried and rose again. There's a huge one there in the garden you can look down in and see. And they carved them out of stone. And so you would go and get the water, and it's, you know, it's the best you could do. There'd be some bugs in it. There'd be some other stuff. But you'd take it back, put a little bit of wine in it. That's why they'd put a little bit of wine. When they talk about drinking wine in the Bible, it was one part wine and three parts water. The wine was put in there to kill the bugs. You go to your sister and you take out the water. It's like, you know, you can't even take the ones you can see out, right? But then you have all those little guys you can't see. They all die. You still drink them. And now they're dead and they don't hurt you. Okay? Or they could boil it, but you could use it. You follow me? Well, he says, not only was it bad enough that you looked to cisterns rather than me, because I understand during droughts you need a cistern, during this dry season, I understand that. But the cisterns that you chose, they had holes in them. They wouldn't hold water. The cisterns, oftentimes, whether an earthquake or a shifting or whatever, the stone would crack and the cisterns would begin to leak. And so his point was, even if you had a cistern that held water, that's nothing compared to living water, what I would give you. But it's even worse. The thing that you're hoping that's going to satisfy you, that's going to bring you spiritual refreshment, that's going to give you that spiritual water to keep your soul going, like all these false gods and all the things you're doing that are wrong, it's got holes in it. It all runs out. By the time you go to try to drink from it, it's empty. You know, those of you that spent time in your journey, you know, if you didn't get saved when you were young, if you're more like me and you got saved later in life, you remember searching all the different cisterns trying to be satisfied, right? You were trying to drink everything the world had to offer, weren't you? Because I was. And you would do it. And for the moment, it seemed like, hey, maybe this is pretty cool. I like this. This feels good. Or this, well, hey, for a minute. But it just became empty. It became bitter. It doesn't satisfy. What a difference when you drink from the wells of heaven and the satisfaction of the Spirit and the sweetness of the Lord. He's saying, you're giving me up for something that really, when you go to it, doesn't even have water. The water has leaked out, and you're trying to be satisfied by it? You're not going to be satisfied. Is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he plundered? The young lions, that is Babylon, lion was their symbol, and that's who's going to take them out. The young lions roared at him and growled. They made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. So this is what's going to happen to you, Israel. And also the people of Noph and Tahpenes, that's Egypt, have broken the crown of your head. Have you not brought this on yourself? This comes back to what I mentioned earlier. People want to blame God. What God is saying is, I didn't do this to you. I gave you everything you needed to thrive. But you decided you wanted to just live a sinful lifestyle and walk away from me. And then when your life fell apart, you're blaming me. I didn't do this. He says, you brought this on yourself. In that, you have forsaken the Lord your God. He didn't forsake you. You forsook him. Why? Or when? When he led you in the way. He was showing you the right way to go, but you chose to reject it. And now, why do you take the road to Egypt? It's interesting. He's using symbolism here. Again, they're going to take the road to Egypt later. He's speaking prophetically because they are going to run to Egypt for help, but he's also speaking spiritually because Egypt in the Bible is a type of the world. And what he's saying is, you're running to the world for your help rather than running to me. Why would you run to the world? How did the world help you out before you came to me? Wasn't it the world that drove you to me? You know, the world didn't help me. The world drove me to Jesus. That's why I came to the Lord, was because of the world. So if I give my life to the Lord now, how much sense does it make to say, I'm going to run back to the world because I'm not happy? What, was I happy then? Isn't it amazing how short our memory is? You know, he's saying, don't run back to the world. Don't take the road to Egypt to drink the waters of Sihor, or take the road to Assyria, which is up north, to drink the waters of the river, you know, the Euphrates, or what they would go to there. He says, your own wickedness will correct you and your backsliding will rebuke you. You know, a lot of times God doesn't have to correct us because our lifestyle does it for us. If you live in wickedness long enough, if you live in backsliding long enough, God doesn't have to do anything. It's just, we have the consequences. Guys, here's the thing. God tells us to stay away from sin because he knows it'll ruin our life. He's not trying to keep fun from us. He's not trying to keep us in heaven. We'll be able to do everything that could be satisfying and pleasurable, but in a righteous way. And we don't understand what that's like yet. God is just saying, trust me on this. Don't live in sin down there. I've got pleasures you don't know about. The Bible says that the right hand of the Father are pleasures forevermore for the believer. So we're going to be fully satisfied with anything you could, you know, whatever that would be in the spiritual realm. It's hard to even make that transition in our mind, but the point he's making is it's going to be that way. He says, but if you live down here, sin brings consequences. That's why when you give your life to the Lord, you're forgiven, but oftentimes the consequences carry on, don't they? I speak from experience. Consequences carry on. And so he's saying, your own wickedness will correct you. Your backslides will rebuke you. Know, therefore, and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God. And the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord of hosts. Again, we lack a fear of God today. And understand, you know, I think it's hard for us to grasp. For the Jew, they understood what that terminology meant. For us, it's kind of hard because we think a fear of God means God's going to be mean and he's going to get us. No, it just means I recognize how great and powerful and holy you are and that one day I'm going to be accountable. And so it puts this kind of sense of, you know, I want to do this, Lord. Like, forgive me, God, of my wrong heart, my wrong attitude. Help me to walk the right way with you. I know I'm forgiven by your blood, but I also know I'm going to stand before you and give account. It hit me the other day, you know, a couple days ago in prayer. I'm just kind of, you know, walking and praying as I like to walk and pray. And I just, the fear of the Lord is this sense of all of a sudden God gave me this sense, you know, and from time to time, I know it's happened to you as well. You're going to stand before me one day and give account. And in one way, you're going to go, yeah. And then you go, because I know I'm forgiven, you know you're forgiven, but you know what you were really, what you didn't do or what you did do or where your heart was, and now you're standing before the Lord. It's like, that's what it means. It's this respect. It's this, it's just, you are holy and I'm not. You know, you are the righteous judge and you have all power and authority. And it just, again, he says, there's no fear. It's gone, says the Lord of hosts. And that's where our nation is today. Again, that's where much of the church is today. It's amazing to me to see the lack of fear in the church. And again, I keep bringing this up because it's applicable to Jeremiah. He was preaching against the church of his day, if you will, and against the people of Israel, saying there's no fear of God. For of old I've broken your yoke and burst your bonds, and you said, I will not transgress, when on every high hill and under every green tree you laid down and played the harlot. In other words, you said you weren't going to sin, but you still sought out all these false gods. Well, again, that was false god worship. They would go up to high hills to do their high places and worship their false gods. They would go under the green trees. They'd worship in these sexual rituals, you know, Aphrodite and these other goddesses and things under the forest, you know, the trees of the forest and all. And he's saying, so you're living this sexual lifestyle. You're living this debaucherous lifestyle and playing the harlot. He says, yet I planted you a noble vine. I made you noble. I sent you the right direction, but you turned the wrong way. You know, it's interesting. I ran across something this week and just doing some study on Israel and looking at some of the architectural things. And I like to, you know, kind of always be, you know, seeking out what I can, you know, new things, new life, new planets, going where no man has gone before. Captain Kirk. But anyway, I'm just kidding. I'm always seeking out new things, you know, and I ran across something that really shocked me. They found on an altar, one of the high places of Israel, that was 4,000 to 5,000 years old, marijuana. On this false pagan altar. Not much changes. It's used today, and it kind of gives a whole different viewpoint to the high place, right? But I thought, Lord, they were using in what Satan was doing in their life. He was bringing in drugs. He was bringing in alcohol. He was bringing in sexual things. That's what he's talking about. You're under every green tree on every high place. You're getting high. You're having sexual activity. You're doing all these things that are wrong. He's like, why have you turned from me? You don't fear me at all. You don't realize that one day you're going to stand before me and give account. And it's not going to be a group where we can kind of hide in the back and kind of do this. We're all going to stand by ourselves. There's Jesus. There's us. Believer and unbeliever will have that moment. Wow. Again, now, it would appear the unbelievers may stand in a group as we see the sheep and the goats, but certainly us. We're going to stand one-on-one with the Lord. And he said, you've lost that fear that was there. You're doing all these things the world is doing. You're worshiping. These are things that are demonic. He says, I planted you a noble vine, a seed of the highest quality. How then have you turned before me into a degenerate plant of an alien vine? For though you wash yourself with lye and much soap, that is, you try to make yourself look like you're righteous on the outside. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Good to see you, brother. Yet, your iniquity is marked before me, says the Lord. And remember, with Josiah being the king, everybody would have been, praise the Lord, hallelujah, yeah, give her the high places. Oh, Josiah, you got our nation. We're so glad for this new president. He's making our nation righteous, and so we're so glad. But inside, we're wicked as can be. And in God's eyes, nothing changed. Nothing. He says, I don't care how you make it try to look on the outside. If it's not you in your own heart, it does no good for the nation. How can you say I'm not polluted? Have I not gone after the Baals? Or I've not gone after the Baals. That is, I've not gone after nature worship and all this stuff. He says, see your way in the valley. Look at your life. It's what you're doing. Don't say you haven't done it. Know that you have done this. You're a swift dromedary breaking loose in her ways, a wild donkey used to the wilderness that sniffs at the wind in her desire. In the time of her mating, who can turn her away? And those who seek her will not weary themselves. In her month, they will find her. Again, very graphic. He's saying, you're like a wild donkey that's in heat. And it's sniffing for a mate out there, you know, just doing, instinctively by the, you know, in the flesh without God as an animal would do. He said, but that's, you're acting like animals. You're not an animal. You didn't come from monkeys. You didn't come from anything else. I created you from the dust. I made you. And I put you in a garden and I gave you my word and I sent you the right direction. This is what animals do. You're acting like animals. And so, you know, everybody again, this is speaking of just the sexual rampantness and just the looseness that was going on in the community. Again, you can't help but see all the applications to today. He says, withhold your foot from being unshod and your throat from thirst. But you said, there's no hope. No, I've loved aliens and after them I'll go. Look at this. What they're saying is, you know, it's too late. I'm too deep into this. I'm already sleeping around. I'm already doing drugs, alcohol. I can't get out now. I can't get out. I'm just going to keep going. I can't stop. He said, you better repent because I'm going to judge you for it. You're going to face me, and I'm going to deal with it. And he said, stop saying there's no hope. With the Lord, there's always hope. You know, there's something as believers that we really can never really say. Only God knows when there finally is no hope for some person. But as long as someone's alive, as far as we know, only God knows the truth. The truth, there's always hope in every situation because God is God. And so with him, there's always hope in these situations. And if you're in a situation tonight where you're involved in something, maybe you're being drawn away from your marriage by someone else. Maybe it's already started. God's telling you tonight, repent. Turn back to God. Oh, there's no hope. It's too late. It's too late. The marriage is too bad, and I'm too deep into this. No, you're not. Just tonight say, I repent. I'm turning from it and come back. God has given us the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. And for the enemy to lie to you or you to lie to yourself and say, well, I don't have the strength to do that. Of course you don't. But you have no excuse before a holy God because he gave you the strength. It's called the Holy Spirit. It's the power of God. And what God said, ask me for the strength. Obey me. Turn back to me. But if you simply say there's no hope, you're going to continue right down the path of destruction. And a lot of times we do that. We kind of get down this path of destruction and we keep going because we think we can't get out of it. Well, God can get us out of it. But we've got to make up our mind. We're done with it. Flush it down the toilet tonight. Throw it away. Burn it. Break off the relationship. Whatever it is, you know what I'm talking about. Deal with it. There's hope. But you've got to take action. And so as a thief is ashamed when he's found out, so is the house of Israel ashamed. Then, or rather, they and their kings and their princes and their priests and their prophets saying to a tree, here's this whole nature worship again, you're my father. And to a stone, you gave birth to me. You believe the planet gave you birth. You believe the trees and the rocks are, you know, father sky and mother earth or whatever. He said, the trees are, they're just trees. I made them. The rocks are just rocks. I made them too. They're not to be worshiped. not to be honored as gods or above me. He said, you're looking to again, this in nature, this environmental thing. It's amazing to me to see how this cycle just keeps happening throughout generation after generation. It explains it in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, it says that when a people turns away from God, they start worshiping the thing that was created rather than the creator. It's human nature. We have to worship something. We're designed to worship. And if we don't worship the right thing, we start worshiping all kinds of things. It's amazing to me the things people worship today. People worship bugs. They really do. There are bugs that people worship. I mean, how can you worship a bug? You know, we think about that and we go, how could you get that far out there? Because our eyes have been open and we know God. But when you reject the truth, you can do anything. And this is the appeal he's making them. You're talking to trees and stones, you know. You're acting like they're alive. Hug a tree, you know. Whatever, he says, for they've turned their back to me and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they're going to say, arise and save us. It's amazing when people, even that are doing this, when they get in trouble, you go, God, help me, God, help me, God. You know, begin to cry out to God. Well, are you crying out to a tree, a rock, the ocean, Mother Earth? What are you crying out to? He can't help you. But he says, you're going to cry out to me. He says, but where are your gods that you've made for yourselves? Let them arise. Let the rocks save you. Let the trees be your hero. Let them arise if they can save you in the time of your trouble. For according to the number of your cities are your gods, O Judah. Wow, what an indictment. You have as many gods as you have cities. Why will you plead with me? You've all transgressed against me, says the Lord. In vain I've chastened your children. I spanked you, but it was vanity because you won't respond. You refuse to respond. They receive no correction. Your sword has devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. So you've killed all the men that I sent to you. O generation, see the word of the Lord. Now again, they would be looking at God's word if they opened up the scrolls. But I love this because they didn't have Bibles like we do now. But the prophets would live the Bible out in front of them. What I love about the prophets in the Bible, these guys were very demonstrative. And the prophets, they were walking videos. Walking videos. You watch these guys. Here's Ezekiel digging through the wall. You know, I'm going to show you how you're going to be taken captive. You know, so he goes to a wall, digs through the wall, and comes out the other side with a blindfold on. And that's what's going to happen to you. They watched it. You know, what's going to happen? What's he doing today? You know, watch him. You know, and so they would just turn to, you know, Ezekiel TV or whatever, and you know, and they'd see it. This is Jeremiah TV, JTV or whatever. You know, so. He says, see the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel or a land of darkness? Why do my people say, we are lords? We will come no more to you. In other words, I'm the master of my own ship. I'll do what I want. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm my own Lord. And now it's gone even beyond that where some are saying, no, I'm even God. So I'm not only my own, I'm not going to listen to a God in heaven because I'll do what I want, but I'm even a God myself and I'm going to become a God. We talked about, again, this whole World Economic Forum and all this going on with that, and these guys saying they can be God and all this. It's happening. It's just a repeating cycle. It's the sin nature. He says, can a virgin forget her ornaments? You know, that is, you know, your what you're adorned in for your beauty to be married, or a bride, her attire? A bride just, you know, it's not going to, you know, again, this can be applied a couple of ways. I mean, this could actually be speaking of the bride shows up for the wedding and, forgot the dress. Man, I just, you know, will this do, you know? It doesn't happen. It's the biggest day of a woman's life, right? In the world, so to speak. And it's a day that many of them dream about. From the time they're kids, you know, the dress is a huge deal. Or it could even also, there's another application, which might even be the more appropriate application, and that is, how does the bride forget the commitment she made? How does she forget the attire she put on to make the vow before God and before man and just walk away? How does she do that? You've done that to me, Israel. You just forgot all about your wedding dress. You forgot about your vows. You forgot about everything. You just made that choice. He says, but yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Why do you beautify your way to seek love? Therefore, you've also taught the wicked women your ways. You're seeking love, but not my love. You're seeking love from foreign gods. And now you're teaching others. You know, it's interesting. The Bible says that the older women are supposed to teach the younger women how to walk with God. That means if you're an older woman, there's a sense there where God's saying, you need to be looking for ways that you can be involved in the younger generation so you can be an example to them and help raise them up in the Lord. You're supposed to be that witness to them. You're supposed to show them, how do I walk as the young? How do I walk? Let me show you. I've been doing it for this many years. Let me show you how to do it. And you do that. That's the idea. He's saying, look, because you're living the wrong way and giving the wrong example to the next generation, now you're leading them as well into your wicked ways rather than leading them to righteousness. And again, this could go both ways for men in that sense, but here he uses the example of the wicked women in the sense of that they're supposed to be an example to ministering to the younger women. Also on your skirts is found the blood of the lives of poor innocents. That is, you're killing your babies. We was today, abortion. They had abortion back then. It's no different. They typically had the baby and just left the baby out to die is the way they did abortion back then, or offered it to their gods in some gross, gruesome way. But it's the same thing. He's saying you're killing the babies that I'm creating in the womb. I've not found it by secret search, but plainly on these things. In other words, you're not only doing it now in kind of the secret chambers of being ashamed and trying to sneak and do it, you're publicly saying how proud you are to do it. Have you guys noticed that happened in our nation? We now have advertisements of women coming out saying, I had an abortion and I'm so happy to do it. I'd like to have two or three more. Literally. They're coming out and making these statements. They're having people marching in the streets. And I'm watching some of the news. There's these people saying, I want to murder my baby. I can't wait to murder my baby. I may have one just so I can murder it. That's what God's talking about. It's a new level of evil. It used to be, I'm going to sneak, get an abortion, nobody knows, and I feel ashamed, and we have this battle with God to get right with God if we're a Christian. If we're not a Christian, we still have a battle of thinking we've done something wrong, right? And that maybe even some of you have been through that. You know what I'm talking about. We've been redeemed. We've been forgiven, so we've moved on from that. But he's saying there's a new level where not only people do that, but they're proud of it. I want to promote abortion. I'm proud of it. It's a good thing. Everybody go out and get one, you know? That's what's happening here. He's saying, look, I didn't find it by secret search. I didn't have to, you know, sneak around to some dark clinic. You're marching in the streets. You're proud of it. Yet you say, because I'm innocent, surely his anger is turned away from me. And you're saying, I haven't done anything wrong. There's nothing wrong in this. My body, right? He says, behold, I will plead my case against you because you say I've not sinned. Why do you gad about so much to change your way? Also, you shall be ashamed of Egypt as you were ashamed of Assyria. Indeed, they're not going to help you, in other words. You can run to them, but they're not going to help you. Only I can help you. Indeed, you'll go forth from him with your hands on your head like a prisoner. So you're going to be taken into captivity by Babylon. For the Lord has rejected your trusted allies, and you will not prosper by them. They're not going to help you any. Chapter 3 says, they say if a man divorces his wife and goes from him and becomes another man's wife, may he return to her again? Would not that land be greatly polluted? But you've played the harlot yet with many lovers. Yet return to me, says the Lord. This is so packed. I want to take a moment here on this. There's a principle the Lord lays down, but then he shows a way that it can be done righteously. This is very interesting to me. He says this, why would God say if you divorce someone that you can't go back and remarry them? Because we've all seen that. Even within the body of Christ, we've seen that. And in some cases, there's nothing wrong in that. Let me give balance to what he's saying here. What they were doing was they would go get divorced just so they could go and have somebody else. And if they didn't like sleeping with them, they'd get another divorce and go back to the first one. They'd tell them, they'd divorce them, go to the next one. So divorce was just becoming easy because you could just go and sleep with whoever you wanted, get a new one, do whatever. And you felt, oh, I'm right with God. We're married. We're married, brother. Yeah, look, you and the last 8 times, right? Or whatever. And so you have this whole thing going. And so God basically gave them a principle. He said in his law, he said, if you divorce someone, you can't go back and remarry them. So the principle was, I'm not going to allow rampant divorce, and I'm going to force you to be faithful to your spouse because you realize that if you divorce them, you can't go back. You know, you have to stay with the person you're married or move on in your life or whatever the case might be. However, if it's someone that's totally and completely righteous that can do it, it's okay, and that's God. And that's why God says this. He says, have I not told you in the law you can't do that? However, look at this. Yet return to me, says the Lord. That is, I'll take you back because my heart's pure. I'm not doing it for wrong motives. I'm not trying to find other lovers. I'm just going to take you back because you've repented and I'll restore you to myself. Now, again, without the pure heart of God, it couldn't be done that way. But I also want to say one last thing before I go on this. This doesn't mean that if some couple gets divorced and they get saved or they decide they want to remarry and they haven't married, they can't come back together. I think that's going to be a blessing before the Lord. There's all these situations have to be looked at in a lot of scripture and the full import of what's happening. This was specifically speaking to the abuse that was going on and God saying, no, as a general principle, once you divorce, you can't go back. But I know there are circumstances where God does allow that. And in this situation, God was saying, I'll take you back because I know that I have a pure heart and there's no wrong motive here for me. Even though you left me, even though you went and slept with somebody else just because you wanted to find somebody else you thought was cuter or whatever, I'll take you back. the heart of God. Amazing. Lift up your eyes to the desolate heights and see. Where have you not lain with men? Again, he is speaking physically, but he's also making the spiritual application of what they've done to him. By the road, you have sat for them like an Arabian in the wilderness, and you've polluted the land with your harlotries and your wickedness. Yes, physically, but also spiritually. Therefore, the showers have been withheld. He says, I'm causing a drought because you've done that. And there has been no latter rain. You have had a harlot's forehead. You refuse to be ashamed. What's a harlot's forehead? Pride. For the head goes up. And I'm right. And I'll do what I want. And nobody's going to tell me. You tell me it's wrong? No, I'll do what I want. It's this attitude. It's a harlot's forehead. It's just your arrogance. He goes, that's what you've got now. I can't even talk to you because of your arrogance. And he says, because of this, I've withheld the reins. And yet you're not ashamed of this. Will you not from this time cry to me? My father, you are a guide from my youth. Will you not remember that I brought you where you are and turn back to me? Will he remain angry forever? Will he keep it to the end? In other words, will I stay or will I forgive you? Behold, you've spoken and done evil things as you were able. So whatever you could do evil, you've done it. And the Lord said also to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She's gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree and played the harlot. And I said, after she has done all these things, return to me, but she did not return. He's going back to what he said earlier. I gave her a chance to come back, even though she did this, but she wouldn't. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Now remember, it was broken up into two different regions in this time. You had the 10 tribes up north, and that was referred to oftentimes as Israel or Ephraim, or Ephraim and Manasseh. When you see that terminology after the split of the nation, it's talking about the top 10 tribes. And so he'd often just refer just to Israel. Can be all of Israel, or it can be just the top 10 tribes. You have to look at it in context and know where they are historically. This is talking about the top 10 tribes of Israel. And the bottom two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, they were referred to as, again, Judah. And so he says, didn't you see what happened to Israel, that is the northern 10 tribes? But her sister Judah, that is Judah and Benjamin, they saw it. They saw the treacherous ways. And then I saw from all the causes, for the backsliding of Israel had committed adultery, that I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. Remember, Assyria took out the top 10 tribes about 150 years earlier. And now you have the two lower tribes that are going to be taken out by Babylon. And then they're all gone until God brings them back 70 years after the Babylonian captivity. But he's saying they're doing the same thing. They're not afraid that God's going to judge them. Although they've seen this judgment in the past, they don't fear God. So it came to pass through our casual harlotry. I find that interesting phraseology. We talked casual sex. Remember that term? It's just casual sex. We're not really committed. We're just kind of whatever. Same idea. It's like I don't take it seriously. It's not really a sin against God. It's not that bad. Everybody lighten up. It's just casual. He says, through her casual harlotry, that she defiled the land. And she committed adultery with stones and trees. That she saw them as their, Israel saw them as their God. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord. Again, with Josiah leading, they were pretending to follow God, but they weren't following God in heart. Then the Lord said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. In other words, they've already been taken out. The 10 tribes are already gone, but now you're worse than they were. You saw them get judged. You're worse than they were. You're treacherous. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I'm merciful, says the Lord, and I will not remain angry forever. That is, I'll bring you back, you 10 tribes, if you'll repent. Now notice this, and this is a great word for us tonight. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that they have transgressed against the Lord God. He's saying, look, just acknowledge that you sinned, and I'll take you back. But that's hard for us to do. Pride. Right? We get arrogant. We don't want to admit that we sinned. He says, just acknowledge it. I'll take you back. He says, and have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree, and you've not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. Return, O backsliding Israel. Listen to the heart of God crying out to them. Come back to me. Return, says the Lord, for I am married to you. It's interesting. It's almost kind of like this thing back and forth. He says, I divorced you, but I'm married to you. And so he did divorce them because they continued in their adultery and they refused to repent. But then he says, but I'm married to you, and if you return to me, I'll take you back. It's kind of like that eternal connection that's there that he's made with them. And yet because of their adultery, he had to divorce them. But now he's making this plea. He's like, I'm married to you. Come to your senses. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I'll bring you to Zion. And I'll give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. What a great verse. How we need pastors. How I love pastors that just feed me the word of God. When I can just sit under a pastor and hear them just teach me the word of God. When I can turn the radio on and hear a pastor just teach the word of God. Isn't it refreshing? Just to hear the word of God. He's saying, I remember the first time I got connected to Calvary Chapel, they're teaching through the word line by line, verse by verse. And I remember just going, just getting so fed and just growing and knowing and understanding and learning and all these things, hearing the hard things and hearing the good things and all that came with it. God working in my life to make me a child of God and to grow me to be more like the Lord and do the same thing for you. And it's this, and when I read verses like this, I'd be like, Lord, thank you so much that you've given us pastors like this that are doing that we know that are giving us the word of God and feeding us the word of God, especially when there's so many out there that aren't. He says, if you'll come back to me, I'll do that. I'll give you pastors that'll feed you my word. And it shall come to pass when you're multiplied and increased in the land in those days, says the Lord, that they will say no more the ark of the covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to mind. Now that would be shocking to a Jew. The ark was everything. That's where they met with God in God's presence. So this was shocking. You're going to say, who cares about the ark? He says, it shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they visit it, nor shall it be made anymore. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, the name of the Lord of Jerusalem, or to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. That is, when Jesus comes back and rules them as their Messiah and their King, and us as well, we're not going to be worried about the ark and where the ark is. Jesus is our ark. He is our God. He's the one we're going to worship. He's saying it's going to be so much greater than anything you have now when I come back. That's not going to matter. So he talks about their judgment. You'll see this kind of pattern throughout the book of Jeremiah and really the prophets. God will speak about the judgment that's coming on the nation, but then he talks about the hope they have. And so that's the good news. First, you got to hear the bad news, right, before you hear the good news. A lot of people, and this is another mistake that is made from a lot of pulpits. It's all good news. You can feel good. It feels good to feel good. Be your best today. It's always smile. It's always, come on, always this. But never do you hear, you have sin. And if you don't repent, you can't be forgiven and you can't inherit the kingdom of God. Let me ask you, which one is love? Is it love for me to say, you know what, guys, just, God's not so much worried about what you're doing and the life you're living, just go for everything you want and just, you know, God wants you to all be healthy and wealthy and all these things. And he wants you to have everything you ever wanted and just absorb it in and take it and then be deceived and end up in hell very possibly. Or for somebody to say to you, look, the Bible says that we're all born sinners and we're born condemned. Let's understand that together. We are born condemned. It doesn't mean babies don't go to heaven. That's a whole other theological teaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We don't have time to get into that. Yes, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But the reality is we're born sinners. We're born separate from God. And once we get to an age where we understand, we're now held accountable to God as to what we do with that. If we don't go to God and confess and repent, we will not go to heaven. Now, which of those two messages feels better? Message number one, right? Because I can just do whatever, live my best life. God wants me rich. He wants me to have money. Don't worry about it. No big deal. Who doesn't want to hear that? It appeals to the flesh. My flesh goes, yeah, right? The other one feels worse because it means, wow, I've got a problem and I've got to confess it and I've got to change my life. I've got to run to God and turn from that. Or I can't go to heaven. So that's the feeling part of it. Now, which one is the most loving thing for eternity? It's very obvious, guys. If someone loves you, they're going to tell you the truth, right? The wounds of a friend are faithful, it says in Proverbs. The wounds of a friend are faithful. We already mentioned that. We have to realize we have to repent. And we've got to be saved. I used to wonder growing up, I'd hear, you need to be saved. And to me, that was just a religious term that the Baptists used. I'm just going to be honest. I didn't grow up Baptist, but I'd say, you got to be saved. That's Baptist stuff. I love the Baptists. Don't get me wrong. I love them. Now that I'm saved, as family, I love them. But before I was saved, the Baptists or anybody, that was kind of their lingo. They're saved. You got to be saved. Saved from what? What do you mean saved? Nobody's threatening me. Look around. Right? It wasn't until I realized, no, you don't realize. Mark, you were born condemned. You have no hope. You live right now with no hope. Really? Yeah. Well, how do I change that? There's only one way. You've got to go to Jesus and say, I'm a sinner. I believe you died for me on the cross and your blood forgives me and I receive you now. And then you're born again. It's not just a religious terminology. It's something that happens. And now you can enter the kingdom of God. And so, again, I think sometimes in the South, these words get thrown around. Remember, the unbeliever, you guys that knew the Lord growing up or whatever, listen to somebody who didn't know the Lord growing up. The term saved and born again, they really have no significance whatsoever. They're literally religious lingo. So you're saved and born again. You must be Baptist. Great. Glad the denomination is working out for you. I'm going to go have a beer. See you later. Or whatever. That was my attitude, right? It wasn't until I realized, wait a minute. No, they're not just throwing terms around. There's a thing called salvation. There's a thing called being born again. And if we don't understand that and we can't relay that to the people around us here in Knoxville, if you just say, hey, you know, have you been saved? Well, a lot of people, if they go to church, you know what they're going to say? Sure. Are they saved many times? No. And you just walked away from an opportunity to share the gospel because they said they were saved. I did that a lot. It's just terminology. Yeah, that means to me, here's what you're saying. Are you saved? Here's what I heard. Do you go to church? Yeah. Are you born again? That means, do you go to church? Yeah, I go to church. I just call it going to church. You call it being saved. I call it going to church. You call it being born again. That was what I learned from the South as an unbeliever. And so recognize when you're talking to people, you need to say things like, do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you've really met Jesus for real? Do you know right now beyond a shadow of a doubt if you died, you'd really go to heaven? Does the Bible make sense to you? Does it come alive when you read it? Does God speak to your heart and tell you things? Well, no, none of that happens, but I'm saved and born again. When I go to church, I don't think you understand what that means. And then you start with the gospel. The Bible says we're all born sinners separate from God. You right now, if you don't receive Jesus Christ by action, you can't go to heaven. You need to be saved. And then once you make that commitment, now you're born again. See, it's really, I think we need to explain the gospel, I think, more fully in the South. Because people don't understand. It seems they understand it more out west and up north because you can't hardly find a Christian. I'm just kidding. Yeah, see, we say amen here. I heard that. Praise the Lord. But truly, there's more people in our area, you know, the Bible Belt, right? At least by name anyway. But you go out west, that's not the Bible Belt. You go up north, that's not the Bible Belt. They want to belt the Bible. Get it out of my face, right? And so we have to, so it's almost easier to say to them, if you've been saved, they're going to ask you, what does that even mean? And a door's open to tell them. In the South, they think they know what it means, and they don't. And there's a lot of people like me that will tell you they're saved when we weren't. Now, I didn't know I was lying. I wasn't intentionally lying. I was just deceived in the terminology, and I was deceived in what it meant to be a Christian. I didn't know that I really know God. I mean, nobody really knows him, right? You just kind of go and sit there for an hour bored to death. Finally get to go home and eat something and maybe watch a ball game and then have some real fun. That's the viewpoint of an unbeliever. Now, this is my joy. See, this is my joy, being here with you, being here with the Lord, his people, his spirit. This is how I'm filled. This is the rejoicing that comes. But you don't know that until you're born again. So anyway, the Lord's here. I'm going to do this. We're going to finish this chapter up. He says, you know, when I come back, you know, I'm going to be ruling and you won't have this, you know, you're going to be looking not towards your ark or whatever. You're going to be looking toward me. In chapter, verse 18, in those days, the house of Judah shall walk in the house of Israel and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I've given them as an inheritance or given to your fathers. But I said, how can I put you among the children and give you a pleasant land, a beautiful heritage of the host of nations? And I said, you shall call me my father and not turn away from me. Surely, as a wife of treachery departs from her husband, so you've dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, says the Lord. A voice was heard on the desolate heights, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way. They have forgotten the Lord their God. So those that will come back are going to weep. They're going to realize it. And Jeremiah was weeping. And notice the heights were desolate because of God's coming judgment. He says, return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. If you just come back to me, I'll fix you. Indeed, we do come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills. In other words, I'm not going to find salvation from worshiping the environment. I'm not going to find salvation from trees and rocks and Mother Earth. That's not where salvation is. That's his point. They're worshiping the Baals or the Baals, which were, again, just had to do with this nature worship stuff. He goes, it's vanity. And from, he said, from the mountains, the multitude of mountains, you're not going to find it there. Truly, here's where it is. In the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. For shame has devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame and our reproach covers us, for we've sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even to this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. And so, again, we're not going to go any farther tonight, but he's going to go into chapter 4 saying, again, making this plea, return to me. And we'll jump into that next time we get together. But again, I think you see tonight just the heart of the prophet and the heart of God. Because remember, God's speaking through the prophet. Speaking through the prophet saying, you know, you need to repent. Look, I know the majority of us in here are believers. Maybe everybody. I don't know. And God's not speaking to the nation of Israel right now as far as judgment on us, you know, and so God's not calling down fire on anybody and these kind of things. But I will say this, if you know that you need to repent tonight, do it. First, an appeal to the believers. Get it right. Don't say there's no hope. Just do it. God's given you the power by the Holy Spirit. If you say you can't do it, you're denying the power of the Holy Spirit. So allow God to do that. And also, because it has been such a message of God really calling to them to turn and to repent, there may be some of you that have never given your life to the Lord ever. Tonight's the first time you even knew that the difference in saved and born again. Maybe you were like me. You thought it was just terms you used. No, you need to be saved. But saved from what? Saved from eternal separation from God. Saved from hell. That's what the Bible says we're all destined for, not by God, but by the fall, if we don't repent and turn to God. So you need to be saved from going to hell and be brought to heaven. If you've not done that tonight, I make an appeal to you. Ask the Lord to forgive you. He will forgive you. Tell him, Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sin. I believe that you died for me on the cross. Your blood paid for my sin in payment. I'll take it. I'll take it. It's too good to be true, but I'll take it. And I give my life to you. And if you do that, then you will be born again. And that means now not just alive physically, but alive spiritually. So let's pray and give you an opportunity to do that. Father, I thank you again for just the strong word tonight, God. Jeremiah, a faithful prophet, speaking to the people what they needed to hear, and a nation, Lord, that had totally rejected you. And while we are not a nation in this room that has rejected you, Lord, we're filled with those in this room that love you. And yet the message, Lord, can still be applied to our hearts in that as believers, if we have something we know we need to repent of, God, and we're convicted right now, let us make that choice right now to repent and be right with you. And God, if there's any in this room who have never given their life to you, they maybe didn't even understand that they were condemned until tonight. Lord, they hear the bad news, but now they hear the good news, that you died for them on a cross. And if they'll simply believe in that and believe that you died for them, Lord, and ask forgiveness, you'll forgive them. If that's you, just go to the Lord right now. Just say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I confess to you that I'm a sinner, and I need to be saved. And I believe you died on the cross to save me. So, Lord, forgive me, and I give my life to you. Father, I thank you again for the work of your Spirit tonight, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.